As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's printed in your worship folder. It is on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, we have them in the back on the sideboard there. Pick it up. Take it. Use it to hear of this great love that you could be called the Son of God. Last week, those who were here, we heard as the Reverend Joe Novenson brought us to Scripture to see that the help we need to love like Jesus might hurt us like heaven. It's an unwieldy title for a sermon, but what a glorious concept. To be hurt like heaven. He spoke pointedly of our love for one another. Of how we need to see ourselves honestly in order to love one another as Christ loves us. This week, we return to our 50-cent words, the vocabulary of faith, to explore what enables us to love one another. Indeed, what requires us to love one another and makes it possible. The love of God for us. It is this love that we explore this morning. The love that the Apostle John wrote of that we heard just a few moments ago before we sang that song. The one that, as I grew up singing it, as he wrote it there, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God." How glorious that is. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. But John didn't stop there. The writer of that song that I grew up singing failed in one aspect. He stopped before the apostle did, before the Holy Spirit did. For that verse continues, "And so we are." And so we are. This is our reality in Jesus Christ, and it's this reality, this love, that we explore this morning. The love of the Father, that we should be called children of God. Not just be called it, but be His children. So come, children. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4 as we hear of this love that would adopt us into His family as His children. We're going to read, beginning in verse 4 through verse 7, "Hear now the word of God. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to your word this morning to come to you. We long to be known and loved as children, your children. And yet we fight against it. We struggle with it. We struggle to experience it, to know it, to accept it. Father, in this time, pour your Spirit upon us that we would do all these things, that we would not only know your love for us as your children, but through Jesus Christ we would experience it. Accept it and rest in it. Father, this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our elder brother. Amen. Bob was born to an unmarried woman. He and his siblings spent their childhood going from foster home to foster home. It was a nightmare of a life. In one foster home, they were physically abused. In the next, they were sexually abused. You know, in others, he remembers eating off of a dish on the floor like a dog. But for some reason, Mr. and Mrs. Pedersen, looking in a book of photos of hundreds of children, chose his photo and adopted him. So, well, one of his siblings has been married 7 times now, and another has been in prison multiple times. Bob grew up in a loving family. He's happily married. He's a faithful pastor with a loving congregation. He's a visiting seminary professor. He's heir to a considerable fortune, for Mr. and Mrs. Pedersen are also millionaires. This is the storybook idea of adoption that we all have, kind of a real-life Oliver Twist or Little Orphan Annie. It's how we tend to sentimentalize adoption. How we tend to dream about it. But what really is adoption? All of us have a general idea of how this works. You know, an idea fashioned by our culture and our society. For us in America, it tends to be this storybook idea. In Japan, 98% of all adoptions are childless males that are in their 20s or 30s. I learned that this week. A very different conception of adoption. But what is it? You know, what is adoption? Aside from the Crawfords, I don't know that any of us here have experienced the fullness of it. What is this adoption of which Scripture speaks? Well, maybe we have experienced the fullness of it. For Scripture says all that have faith in Jesus Christ have been adopted as children of God, have experienced not just an earthly fullness, but an eternal fullness of adoption. So what is this eternal fullness of adoption? Well, in order to understand it, we have to see the past reality of adoption, the present status of it, and even the future expectation. Now, Bob was adopted out of a nightmare life of abuse and instability. Little Orphan Annie was adopted famously out of that hard-knock life of the orphanage. Oliver Twist was adopted out of an uncertain life on the streets of London. What have we been adopted out of? What have Christians been adopted out of? What is our past reality? Verse 7 tells us, you are no longer slaves. You are no longer slaves. Here is our past reality, slavery. But slavery to what? Well, the answer to that comes in verse 3, right before where we started to read. There, we're told, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. The elementary principles of the world. Or, you know, if you're reading from another translation, perhaps it says the elementary spirits of the world. What are these elementary principles, these elementary spirits of the world? These are the basic ideas of this world. We see the same phrase used twice In Paul's letter to the Colossians, there in Colossians 2, he uses it to speak of the traditions, the human traditions by which people seek to approach God. As one scholar writing on the phrase there in Colossians describes it in such glorious words, he calls it the demonic forces of legalism. It's the spirits of this world that twist God's law from what it is intended to be, from what it is, into what we want. To what entraps and enslaves us. God gave the law to show us our sin, to drive us to Jesus Christ, that we could know that we can't, and we can rest in Him, in His provision for us. To show us that we cannot come to God, that we cannot earn His love in ourselves, and thus to draw us to rest in His grace and mercy. The law was given to make us like the tax collector in Jesus' parable in Luke 18, where Jesus says that the tax collector went into the temple, went into the presence of God, and stood far off and beat his breast and cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But the world twists. It twists the law into a bond of slavery, twisting it either to condemn us, to show us our sin, yes, but then to drive us to despair, that it's beyond us, that we can't do it. And so what's the point? We're lost. We're not lovable. Who could love someone like me? Or it twists it into the slavery of self-justification. It twists it and uses it to hide our sin, our need for Christ behind our deeds, behind our efforts. To twist it into the Pharisee in that same parable, who also goes into the temple and stands there and looks to heaven and says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And goes on to tell God how good He is and how wonderful He is. Not God, but him, the Pharisee, because of all that he does for God. Adoption tells us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sent by God, was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, to free us. We, who live under the law, enslaved to it by these elementary principles of the world, the way that we think about it, the way we twist it. That He comes and buys us from this, redeems us, buys us back, paying the price for both our despair, that we can't do it, and our self-justification to not even realize that we need it. He takes that price, His perfect obedience that takes away the despair of the demands that can never be met by us, and His death for the failed attempts to do it on our own. Adoption frees us from our bondage, from our slavery. So when Satan tempts me to despair, tells me of the guilt within, I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Those words that we sing so often here. This is adoption. We no longer despair. We no longer live in the black pit that all is meaningless, all is hopeless, that all I do is fail him, disappoint him, and so what's the use of even trying? It also means that I no longer live chained to my performance. needing to be good enough. You know, it means I no longer live on the never-ending treadmill of trying harder, you know, doing more, hoping that it's enough. For this past reality is past. I have been redeemed, no longer a slave, bought from it, not by my efforts, not by my sweat, not by my tears, not by anything in me, but by the obedience of Jesus Christ, the Son of God sent, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem me who was under the law. This alone produces the complete transformation of adoption. For redemption leads to relation. It takes us from this past reality of slavery to a present status of sonship. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. A son. That's our present status. A son. We have been brought into relationship, intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of that Son, of the Son, is now ours, causing us to cry out with the very words, the very relationship of the Son. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. If you've been in church or around church for any length of time, you may very well have heard that Abba is the Aramaic word for daddy. I'm going to tell you that's not quite true. It is, but it isn't. It is not true. It's not the case if by daddy what we mean is the cry of the small child, the immature cry for a father. It is true if by daddy what we mean is the intimate, loving cry of a child for their father, no matter what their age. Every time I come across this, the same image comes to mind, the same example of this. It's the best one I can come up with, at least for me. And it's from Laura Ingalls Wilder. You know her. Little House on the Prairie. If you've read any of the books, watched the TV show, or anything else, you know what she called her father. All through her life, from when she was very little in the little house in the big woods till after she was married, and indeed throughout his life to the end. Pa. Pa. This, you know, if you're familiar at all, you know she was a daddy's girl. Throughout it, throughout the books, her love for her father, her respect comes out. She speaks of her mother, you know, in loving terms, in respectful terms, but it's Pa who takes center stage in the books. The one who would tell his stories and play his fiddle, who called her his little half pint of cider, half drunk up, that gave her the nickname Half Pint that you find throughout. From childhood, for her entire life, even when she was an elderly woman writing the stories about him, decades later, he was Pa. This is how we come to God. Abba, Father, Pa. Whatever word you use, whatever example, you know, not a title of detachment, of reserve, or immaturity, but a cry of the heart. The cry of the heart for the one who loves them, who is loved by them. David Anderson is a lawyer who specializes in adoption cases. And he describes this cry of the heart there. It's in the front of your worship folder. He talks about this name through a recent adoption he was a part of. He says, the best name by which we can think of God... In the finalization of a recent step-parent adoption, the judge asked a 7-year-old girl whether she had anything to say about her adoption by her mother's husband. She looked down shyly and then looking up said, just that I love him. Just that I love him. This is what the Spirit enables us to feel toward and to say to God as it cries out, Abba, Father. This brings us to what it means to be his child. It means we can come to God the same way Kyle and Jason come to me. You know, every time there is a problem, every time there are forms to be filled out, something is broken, there's a major decision, they don't know what to do, my phone rings and I hear those words, Hi, Dad. They instinctively reach out in the same way that I reached out to my father in all of those same situations, the way I still would if he was still around. And because God is an infinitely better father than I ever will be, because his love for his children is so much greater than mine for my children, it means we can also cry out to him in those times when Kyle and Jason don't call me, but when they call Beth, when they're down and need a dose of home, when they just need someone to listen and love them, when something amazing has happened and they need someone just simply to rejoice with them, and her phone rings, and she hears those words, Hi, Mom. Abba, Father. Sinclair Ferguson, the Scottish Presbyterian pastor who's retired now, he put it this way. He said, although he may be broken and bruised, tossed about with fears and doubts, the child of God nevertheless in his need cries out, Father. As instinctively as a child who has fallen and been hurt calls out in a similar language, Daddy, help me. Assurance of sonship is not reserved for the highly sanctified Christian. It is the birthright of even the weakest and most oppressed believer. This is his glory. This is our glory by adoption, that we can turn to him instinctively, without thought, in joy and in pain. As we sang, he owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. We know the certainty of his provision for us, that our Father cares for us and will take care of us. This is Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. You can find it in Matthew chapter 6. You know, there he points to God's care for the birds in the air and the lilies of the field. And he says, if God provides for them birds and flowers so greatly, won't he also provide for you, his child? This isn't that he'll give us everything we want. For the good father knows better than to give the child everything he wants. He knows that ice cream and Oreos are not a good breakfast, no matter what the argument the child makes. That eating all of the Halloween candy Wednesday night in one sitting isn't the best thing, no matter how much joy it gives the child briefly. He gives everything we need for his glory, to live in his grace, even his discipline. For that's what Hebrews 12 teaches us. that he gives us the pain of his discipline, that we might share his holiness. And he gives it because he loves us. Those words we've probably all heard and never understood as a child. This hurts me more than it hurts you. Words only understood by a parent who has to go through it. And this present status of sonship, this intimate relationship that is ours through his redemption of us from our past reality of slavery, gives us a future expectation. It gives us an inheritance. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, Scripture calls us sons not to be sexist. Not because we're only talking about men here, or not because only sons have value in life. But because in that day, in that age, it was the sons who were the heirs. They weren't just children, but the one who would possess everything that belonged to the father. This is who we are. Paul writes it to the church in Rome. You know, he writes to them the same truth. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Sound familiar so far? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. The church in Galatia was being told by false teachers that had come in after Paul had left that they needed faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to the law in order to be Abraham's offspring, to be welcomed into the people of God and be heirs of the promise that had been given to Abraham. The promise, that covenant promise of Scripture, that I will be your God and you will be my people. And Paul, writing in the Holy Spirit, declares forcefully that we are children of God, heirs of God, through God. Through God alone. It is by the redemption purchased by Jesus Christ and nothing else, that we can be an heir to that promise. It's not our religious deeds that we have done in righteousness. It's not our ethnicity, not our gender, not our socioeconomic status, not our, you know, anything that the world tells us it is, or that we want it to be because that's where our strength is. It's not in any of this, but only in Jesus Christ. Our inheritance as sons of God is what Jesus Christ himself has done. What he belongs to him, the only begotten Son of God. What he possesses. For he is the one who purchased us. And what does he possess? What is his inheritance? It's God himself. It's God himself. He is our portion, as Psalm 73 tells us. He is our inheritance, like the Levites that were told in Deuteronomy had no inheritance in the land, for the Lord himself was their inheritance. This is who we are. His children, born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Adopted in his love. Those glorious words of Ephesians 1, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. And looking forward then to the fullness of all of this, the fullness of our inheritance. You remember Bob's story? Remember the difference between him and some of his siblings? I mentioned it briefly, the one who's been married 7 times, the other who's been in prison multiple times. And Bob, the faithful pastor with a loving congregation, a seminary professor, a husband and father, heir to a considerable fortune. Looking at Bob's life, he resembles his parents, Mr. and Mrs. Pedersen, far more than he resembles his siblings, his biological family. The same is true for us as we are adopted by God. We no longer live. You know, the longer we live as God's adopted children, His beloved children, the more our inheritance becomes part of us. The more we come to resemble our Father and not our past reality. The more we reflect Him to all who see us, who see in us and remark, "You look like your father." Bob was adopted out of that nightmare life of abuse into a loving family and is now heir to millions. The fullness of Bob's adoption is ours. Ours as we are adopted by God in His love. For we are redeemed from a past reality of slavery, having a present status of intimate relationship as beloved children of God, and the assurance of a future expectation of the glorious inheritance of grace. This is our adoption through God. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we hear the glory of our adoption, that in love you predestined us to be adopted as your sons, your children, and if children, then heirs. Oh, Father, long before creation you chose us in love, and now we live in the present status of that. We live as your beloved children, looking forward to the inheritance that is ours through Christ. We thank you that Christ has redeemed us, bought us back from our slavery, brought us into an intimate relationship with you, our Father in heaven, that you would be our inheritance. May we live that reality in all of life. May our family resemblance grow ever stronger, not to who we once were, but to who we are. Your children, your beloved children in Jesus Christ. Oh, this we ask. This we ask through His work